Our study this morning is on applying the truth that believers have the inheritance of the saints. Believers in Jesus Christ at times experience material shortages or loss, what can produce real hardships in life. In God's grace, one of the 33 positional truths the believer comes to possess the instant he trusts in Christ is an eternal inheritance in heaven that he will realize when he arrives in heaven. When I was in Bible college, I had a roommate, a fellow who had been saved in the Navy, and he'd been led to Christ by a youth group. His ship had come into a dock, and so he'd gone to a church and gone to the youth group, and the youth group had led him to Christ. And after a couple of months of being there, the ship was there apparently for some time, he learned that as a byproduct of accepting Christ, he was actually going to go to heaven. And he was absolutely overjoyed. Wow! You know, and so he was hopping around, and everybody else in the youth group looked at him, you know, kind of weird, but he had been never been in church. And so this is all a brand new thing to him, and the idea that he had an inheritance in heaven, that was all brand new. He didn't know there were so many side benefits to knowing Jesus as your Savior. Well, focusing on this truth keeps the believer encouraged in view of what painful experiences he may face regarding his possessions in this life. Like to look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into his word. Father, we thank you for the privilege that you give us to meet and the fellowship around the word. We thank you for the liberty that we have to be in the word of God. We also thank you for the indwelling presence and power of the Spirit of God who equipped the leaders, the writers of scripture rather, to write these words, and also who equips us to understand them and to discern. We ask, Father, for wisdom to understand the text, and then wisdom also to rely on the Holy Spirit to apply it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, applying the truth of believers have the inheritance of the saints. The instant one trusts in Christ for salvation, he gains an inheritance in heaven. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." And I'm going to add verse 5, "who are kept," the word "kept" is in the present tense, "who are currently in the process of being kept by the power of God through faith," another verse on eternal security, "unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." The salvation there is a physical salvation that occurs at the rapture of the church. Anyway, Scripture provides brief glimpses of some of the items that are included in this heavenly inheritance, in case you're wanting to know what's in it. We who believe in Christ will inherit a home in heaven that Christ is preparing for us. John 14, 2, Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for all of you. And when I go to prepare a place for you, if I go and prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you also may be also." This is actually the first reference to the rapture in Scriptures by Jesus himself. "I'm making a place in heaven for you, my Father's house. I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am in my Father's house, you may be also." That's the rapture of the church. Now, we do not know what it will be like, but we know from the description of Revelation 21 of the heavenly city in which this home is located that it must be a spectacularly wealthy and beautiful abode. Incidentally, the street outside your apartment complex in heaven is paved with solid gold. The foundation of the city upon which you live is that there are 12 foundations there, and each of those foundations, 1,500 miles square, is a solid block of a precious stone, whether it's an amethyst or whatever. And then the city gates, each gate is a solid pearl. I can't imagine what that is. I mean, if you have a pearl that's the size of a marble, it's worth a lot of money. But these are the whole gates. The whole gate is a solid pearl, and there are 12 of these gates all the way around. And then inside that, there's a place for you. In fact, Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it weren't so, I would have told you." By that statement, Jesus gives us insight into a lot of things. He points out that the rabbis in his day believed that heaven was a lot like the temple complex. Around the temple complex, they had a lot of retirement, I wouldn't call them something like condos, retirement condos for elderly people, because the elderly people wanted to worship the Lord, but because they were infirm, they couldn't go that far. So they would put these elderly people in these condos, in these cells that were all the way around the temple area. And that way they could come into the temple and worship without too much of a problem. And the rabbis thought that that's what heaven was like. And Jesus said, believe it or not, it is. And if it weren't so, I would have told you. So you and I, we have these cubicles, okay, all the way around the Lord. And each one has a cubicle. That cubicle or apartment or a condo, whatever, it's designed for you. Something that you would particularly be attracted to and feel comfortable in. It's certainly going to be home, but that's every believer has one of these, which is an amazing thing. I don't know how it's adorned inside, but if they're paving the street with gold, the foundation are precious stones, the gates of the city are solid pearls, I can't imagine what it's going to be like inside the apartment complexes that we have. It's amazing. Now, number two, in heaven, we who trust in Christ will rule on God's throne room as kings and priests as follows. Revelation 1, 5 and 6 reports that Christ has made us Christians kings and priests unto God the Father. We will thus sit on thrones in God's throne room dressed in white robes as priests, and we will be honored as overcomers with wreaths on our heads. Let me explain this. The 24 elders of Revelation 4:4, you notice that there are 24 elders and they're sitting on thrones and they're surrounding the throne of God. The only place elsewhere in Scripture where the number 24 occurs as it relates to people or groups of people are the 24 courses of the priesthood that served in the temple. So this is referring to people who are priests, and we know that God has made us a kingdom of priests, and they're dressed in white robes, so we believe that this is the church. The reference to the 24 elders is a reference to the church in heaven. Now, these priests are crowned with wreaths. Now, there are two words for crowns. There's a word for a crown if you crown a person as a king. This is not that. This is the word Stephanos. Stephanos is what you want if you competed in the Olympic Games or the Corinthian Games or whatever, and you won this wreath. And this wreath would go around your head. It was actually a miniature tree, oak tree, I believe it was, or it might not have been an oak, it might have been a pine. Anyway, it came around your head like this. With that reward, you were taken care of by the state for the rest of your life. Not only that, your wife and your heirs, your children, were taken care of by the state. You never had to work again for the rest of your life. There was complete provision, and you were an honorary member of the state. You were an honored citizen. It's kind of like getting a citizenship medal that the President of the United States hands out. So that's what these are priests who are crowned with wreaths won by overcomers in athletic games and John's arrow. So we Christians will have been judged and rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. What happens is after the rapture occurs, we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ as believers, and this is at his bema seat. The word bema in Greek is an evaluation seat. This is not the great white throne judgment. No believer goes to the great white throne judgment. The only people who go to the great white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20 are unbelievers, and everybody there is, you know, thrown into hell. This is it's like an awards banquet, and we're going to stand before the Lord. You're going to stand before the Lord, and I'm going to stand before the Lord, and we are going to give an account, each one of us, to God, to the Lord Jesus Christ, for what we did as Christians, how we served him, how we lived, and so forth. And the works that we have will be put through the test of God's fire, and if it's wood, hay, and stubble, of course, it'll be burned up. It's works that are done in the power of the flesh and for ourselves and whatnot. But if it survives that fire, then we will receive a reward. Now, it's possible, according to that passage in Corinthians, for a believer to lose all of his works, all of his works burned up, but he will be saved, so it's by fire. So there's eternal security implied within that as well. But these are priests who have gone through the judgment seat of Christ. They've been rewarded. They've got wreaths on their heads. And they're sitting around the throne room of God. Now, this inheritance also includes owning all that God creates in the universe. Revelation chapter 21, verse 7. It's an amazing verse. Let me just read that. Revelation 21, 7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. If you are viewed by God as his son, then you're an heir of everything that God owns. God owns the universe. So you're going to have an interest in everything in the universe. And we know in another place that you are a joint heir with Jesus Christ, not just a co-heir, which means you own a percentage. You are a joint heir. A joint heir equally owns everything that the other heir owns. Jesus Christ, being God's son, owns the universe. You and I will be owners of the universe. Can you imagine that? You'll have access to anything within the universe in accordance with the will of God. And of course, you'll use it perfectly and in righteousness, because there will be no sin or no sin nature at the time. This inheritance includes a tearless, deathless, griefless, painless, and eternal existence, according to Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, which says, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. I know some Christians who live with pain constantly, or who live with human deformities and so forth. All of that will be done. And or people who are living with death. I knew a widow one time who every time the day of her husband's death came around, and this is like 15, 20 years after he had died, she had a terrible time with it because she could never adjust to the fact that her husband had died. That's all going to be passed. It's going to be a wonderful existence. And this inheritance includes an eternal occupation of serving the Lord. I'm so glad that we're not just going to be sitting on a cloud trying to play a harp for eternity. We're not going to be bored silly at all. Revelation chapter 22, verse 3 says, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. We're going to have some jobs. We're going to have some tasks to do, and I can only imagine what those are going to be like, but God's got it all planned out. Then, this inheritance also includes the activities of judging good angels and demons, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3, and also judging the world in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, presumably during Christ's messianic kingdom. So if you're concerned about what you see going on in the world and it's eating at you right now, guess what? Someday you're going to have a say in that, because you will be judging it. Let me just read those verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? Now remember, there are good angels and the bad angels. The good angels are the angels of God, and a lot of those angels are sent forth to minister in our behalf. In fact, we know there's a guardian angel over every single infant that exists in the universe and so forth. So we'll keep that in mind. But we're also going to judge the evil angels, the demons who plagued us and so forth. That's amazing, because we were actually created lower than the angels. But in the regeneration, in the rapture of the church, when the resurrection occurs, our status will be actually higher. We'll be higher beings than the angels themselves. It's an amazing thing what God is doing in our hearts and our lives. Then, expanding on this last point, as the 24 elders of Revelation represent the glorified church in heaven, Revelation 5, 8 to 10 reveals that we Christians will also rule on the earth in Christ's kingdom. Now, examining Scripture provides us a glimpse of the quality of this, our heavenly inheritance, as follows. Our inheritance will never cease to be our possession. It will always belong to us. We are told in Hebrews 9:15 that we have an eternal inheritance. God's not going to say after 100 years, okay, you've enjoyed, you know, access to this and everything, but now, you know, I'm going to take it away from you. Uh-uh. One thing about God is when he gives something, he gives it. Permanent. That inheritance 10 trillion years from now, if you can fathom such a thing, or 100 trillion years from now, that will still be every much yours, just as it was the instant that you received access to that inheritance. Also, our inheritance is imperishable. It cannot be destroyed from without or within. In 1 Peter 1:4, we read that verse in the beginning. Our inheritance is also undefiled. It's not composed so as to make it morally improper. Our inheritance is unfading. Its beauty or value will never slacken. It won't be corrupted by oxidation. It won't rust. All right? It won't fail. Our inheritance is irrevocably forever reserved for us when we trust in Jesus Christ. I read in 1 Peter 1:4 that it's reserved in heaven for you. The word reserved there is a very important one. It's tetereimenon. It's a perfect passive participle of tereo, keeper, reserve. In other words, it's something that has happened to that inheritance. It happened in the past, and the effect of that, what happened to that inheritance, continues on forever and ever without being revoked. So when one is justified, God permanently, unconditionally reserves his inheritance for him. Now, if God is reserving an inheritance for you in heaven, he's doing it irrevocably, and it's forever, then you've got to be able to get there to gain that inheritance. Otherwise, God's wasting his time reserving it for you. This implies, again, eternal security, unconditional salvation security. If God has an eternal inheritance for you and he's preserving it for you, and it's preserved forever and ever and ever, you've got to make it. Otherwise, God's wasting his time, because God doesn't waste his time. He's not a vain God. So, God permanently, unconditionally reserves his inheritance for him, meaning God must then get him to heaven so that he can obtain it in unconditional salvation security. So, if you ever go into bankruptcy, I want you to think about this, what you've got in heaven. It's locked up there. There's no bank that can acquire that. That's yours, and God's going to give it to you the instant you get there. Our inheritance, 6, includes the full expression of the Holy Spirit, part of which we now know is based on the Holy Spirit's function as the earnest, that's a down payment, of our fuller future experience of the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 1:14. The Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance. It's the foretaste, it's the down payment of what we're going to get fully. Now, this does not mean that we currently possess only part of the Holy Spirit. I want to make sure, because when we are sealed by this person of the Holy Spirit, we have all of the Holy Spirit that we will ever have. Yet the expressions and the ministries of the Holy Spirit that we now experience are just a token of what we will then experience. It may be that you'll be able to speak in any language and any tongue that you want to. You might have the gift of tongues then. You might have the gift of healing. I have no idea. I don't have the gift of prophecy. I have no idea. But anyway, we're going to have the full expressions and ministries of the Spirit of God. The lesson is, since we who trust in Christ have such a wonderful and unalterable inheritance reserved in heaven for us, and since this life's possessions are transitory in every way due to the presence of sin on the earth, we can handle what decline of temporal possessions we experience by focusing on our future inheritance with the Lord. So in application, may we shift our love for this life's material goods to loving God and longing for our heavenly inheritance that God has reserved for us, moving us from sadness to joy. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is, notice the present tense, in the constant process of passing away. It's passing out of fashion. But He that doeth the will of God remains, or is constantly, unreservedly remaining, it's present tense again, unto the age, and the age would be the age of the Messiah. That's in 1 John 2:15-17. So, may we invest what little, fleeting, and transitory material goods we now possess for eternal rewards. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, the Apostle Paul brings out a very interesting viewpoint on possessions. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 through 19, charge them that are wealthy in this world, or wealthy as far as this world views wealth, that they be not high-minded, not proud, or trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. We have to remember that the source of our blessing is not the money that we would have, it's what God, because without God we wouldn't have that. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute. In other words, willing and ready to give, willing to communicate. That's sharing. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. In other words, grab onto the eternal life that's grabbed onto them. You see, when the rapture occurs or when you die, the possessions that you have, even according to the law, probate court and everything else, automatically it's your estate and goes to some other party, either to the state or if you have a will, it goes to your family. But when they bury you and you put you in the grave, you don't own anything. That's it. It's all over. Done. You don't even have access to your individual retirement account or your pension. It's all over. So, the best thing to do with the riches that we have is to invest them for eternity. Now, that doesn't mean that we should design to give everything away just before we die, because we are responsible before the Lord to take care of dependents. And if, let's say, there is a dependent in our home, or we have small children or whatnot who are going to need the resources and so forth, we need to plan to utilize the resources so that it can go to them. In fact, my wife and I, this coming week, we're going to go and sign some papers by an elder law attorney. We're finalizing our will, estate, you know, end of life, all that stuff. We're doing a major estate thing for that, for our children, and then through them to the grandchildren if something happens to them. We're going to do that because it doesn't make sense for us suddenly to die, and then all of a sudden all this estate has to go through probate, which is a headache to our heirs and a tremendous cost. So we're trying to think of them in regards to that. And that's what we're going to be signing this week. So we have to take care of people around us. But we should still, and that's part of our responsibility before God, okay? But we do have resources that are expendable that we can use before that. So the point is, why don't we use it for the Lord? And this is where it comes to giving to missionaries or to the Lord's ministries, or investing our time, investing our talents, and so forth. I've talked to Dr. Kate, Bob Buffard, and Reverend Tom Buckley. He's now with the Lord. But all three of them, they didn't believe that retirement, the word retirement, should be in the Christian vocabulary if you're serving the Lord. And so I'm following their advice in regards to that. As long as the health is good and my mind is good and so forth, the goal is to continue ministering, of course, at Nepog Church. And this is why we're working on the health. We're taking all sorts of supplements and stuff. I can't keep ahead of it. My wife knows, but I don't keep ahead of it. But just to keep our health, because that's the most important asset that we have at this point. But that's to serve the Lord. We want to go just as long as we possibly can, and as long as the church, you know, sees fit and so forth. So we need to invest what little fleeting and transitory material goods or physical goods or whatever we now possess for eternal rewards for the Lord. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have. It could be on the lesson itself. It doesn't have to be. If there's something else that has come up, you can ask about that, and we'll seek to do our best to find scripture in regards to answering.